king asked. And when the Bible says the king asked, you need to understand this theologically, that everybody's going to run to what the new king wants. And he says, is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He says, the king before me was Saul. Now, you need to understand the power of these words, and you can't understand the power of these words if you don't understand the history. If I give you the text out of the context, you won't understand this, so I have to go back in history to explain what's happening. See, what you need to understand is that in 1 Samuel chapter 20, way before this occurred, there was a king before David that was called Saul. And the king before David called Saul was a king that was established, and King Saul was there, and he was a good man. But this king at one point felt jealousy towards David, and he felt he wanted to kill David because he knew that David was on the uprising and was going to take his position. It's always been a difficulty. This is good. It's always been a difficulty in mankind to celebrate the victory of those that surround us. Mankind has always had difficulty to celebrate the rising of those that surround us. The rising of somebody around us tends to be that they are taking our position. And in the development industry, in the development era of in the development business time of industrial era, what seemed to happen was that we created, after First World War and Second World War, we created a stigma in our mind and a stereotype that there were hierarchies inside platforms of growth. And the thing is that you had that's where the famous boss came in, and the famous supervisor came in, and the production manager came in, and we created these platforms where the person would create a barrier and say, you should never cross this line. Now, as we go into the millennial area and we've gone into the technical area, we've realized that control and information has gone to escape our hands, because you have a five-year-old who opens up an iPhone and starts watching YouTube. So now information is so downloadable that we understand that the people under us may have greater capabilities of us. And we need to make an adjustment in our minds if we're going to be functional families and functional businesses. And I know some of you have lost me, and you say, he's going into his business realm. I know you are, but just follow me for a second, because the same concept happens in your life. You need to understand that as we've transitioned into the technical area, we need to make some modifications, because Joe under me may be better than me in some areas. See, now in the industrial area, in the industrial era, what happened was that I could not let Joe outrun me, because there was a line of production, and the line of production had its great purposes. Don't misunderstand me. When we were in recession and everybody needed a job, you need to take a job that one man did and you need to apply it to four, because if not, the country would go into hunger strike. So you created the job for four. But as time has changed and money started fluctuating, and now as we're pulling out of the recession, what happens is that the job that four used to do, now big businessmen and entrepreneurs are thinking, let's not give it to four people, let's give it to one. Let's give him the money of all four and make him feel great. And now this one person has knowledge. So now the truth of great growth is going to depend, this is good. The truth of great growth is going to depend not on how I limit the people around me, listen to this, but how I look into their greatness and I see their greatness. Because if I'm able to see the greatness of those under me, I will understand that American phrase, that I'm going to try to nail this one. Come on, follow me. This American phrase, understand, I've only been here 4 years, guys. It says, when the tide rises, all boats come to float. Okay, nobody knows what I'm talking about. See, what happens is you need to know that when the tide rises, it doesn't matter how many boats are there, we all grow together. And what you need to understand is that the greatness of those under you makes you greater. When my child understands, when somebody texts me and says, hey, have you watched your daughter's Snapchat? And I don't even know how to pronounce Snapchat, I have difficulty because I have a supervising situation. As a parent, I need to supervise my daughter, and I don't know how to do it. So what do? I go to the pro. Who's the pro? My daughter. And I value her greatness, and I sit with her and I say, honey, teach me how to Snapchat. And the first thing that happens after she Snapchat teaches me and I put it on my phone is that a week later, everybody is telling her, oh, your dad's so cool, he has Snapchat. And then I look at her and I say, how do you feel about it? She says, at first I felt embarrassed because everybody knew you had Snapchat. And I said, and why'd you feel embarrassed? She says, because now you know what everybody's saying. And I said, and then I said, is there a reason I shouldn't? Come on. That's good parenting. I just gave you business and parenting right there. You should all give 20% of offerings right now. That's good teaching right there. And then I sat down and she teaches me, because in the new technical era, you can't underestimate what those under you may know, because those under you that are not entitled to what you have may have something that if you're able to collaborate with them and be one with them instead of seeing them as a threat, may actually empower you. And Saul didn't understand this concept. He had an industrial era mentality and he was afraid of what David would grow to be. So instead of valuing David and teaming up to David with David to the day of his death and being, whoa, so powerful. If David and Saul could get together, oh my Lord, two different eras together in one room would create an awesome, awesome, awesome experience. We have our contemporary service, we have our Young United service, and they're all powerful and great. But can you imagine what contemporary and Young United would do if the two stopped being two and they became one and we were able to grab every single person inside Catawba County? Can you imagine that? It's great to have a Josue and to have a Sheldon, but can you imagine a Shell Josue? Come on. Shell Josue. That's a pretty dangerous tool. Well, get ready, because it's coming in April. We're combining both of them as one. Pastor, what does that mean? Relax. Listen to the sermon. Don't jitter. Relax. Saul couldn't team up with David because he saw him as a threat. But see, God is so sovereign that when God has a plan for you, even though those that are above you don't accept you, I'm speaking to somebody now, even though that those are above you don't accept you for the growth that God has programmed for you, you need to understand that God will always have a Jonathan. Oh, bless Jonathan. Who's Jonathan, Pastor? Jonathan was the prince, and the prince had authority to take the throne. See, when Saul died, Jonathan should have elevated to the throne. That's Saul's son. But Jonathan, contrary to Saul, Saul couldn't accept David. Jonathan loved and understood David would be the next king. Jonathan didn't feel threats that David would be king. He understood that David was anointed to be the king, and he could understand that his life was not in danger. Listen to this. His life would not be in danger if David was king. He was okay with somebody else outgrowing him. He was okay with somebody else taking his position. And because he did that, he's going to reap a benefit that Saul didn't. Because in 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 1, David asks, is there anyone still from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He doesn't say for Saul's sake. He says for Jonathan's sake. Why? Because he's not honoring Saul, because he understood that Saul had departed from the righteous ways. But Jonathan, who saw the authority, when David grows up, David is going to become king and say, I'm going to bless Jonathan. He's going to fulfill his promise. Everybody say, fulfill the promise. In 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, is the moment way before David is king that Jonathan makes David, and he brings David into a pact. He brings into the, so the prince goes up to David and says, I don't know if Saul's trying to kill you. I don't know if daddy's trying to kill you, but if daddy's trying to kill you, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to send this arrow into the air, and it's going to fly over the air. And if you see the burning arrow, come home, because you're not in trouble. But if you don't see it, he's trying to kill you. And then what happened is that he goes back and sees that his dad does have evil intentions. So then he goes to his servant. He says, I'm not sending look at this miscommunication. Great communicators avoid death. That's a good one right there. He says, if I send the arrow, my dad doesn't want to kill you. Come home. If he does want to kill you, I'm sending no signal. It should have been backwards, right? So now Jonathan is sitting there saying, I don't know if he understands. I don't know if he gets the message. I don't know if he's still waiting for the arrow. So he tells his servant, go and tell him. And because his servant went, he doesn't know if the servant is. So he gets out himself, and Jonathan goes up, putting his life in danger, goes out in search for David. And Saul wants to kill David. And Saul says, nobody better help David. And here's Jonathan, his son, helping David out. And he's in danger. And Jonathan and David sees him and says, what are you doing here? If they find out we're together, your dad's going to kill you and everything, all your descendants. And he says, it's all right. Listen, my dad does have evil intentions. Now you will be king, but listen up. This is what he tells him. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14, he says, but show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live. He says, when you become king, show me kindness. Don't be evil to me. I'm going to let you rise. I'm the prince, but I'm going to give you the benefit of being the real child. He's saying, I am the prince. Listen to this. I'm going to come back to this. I am the prince, but I'm going to sacrifice myself and give you the authority so you can become the next child and take the throne. He says, so that I may not be killed. Just show me mercy. And he says in verse 15, and if I die for any reason that has nothing to do with you, and that was the case, do not ever cut off your kindness from my family. not even when the Lord has cut every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Jonathan says, listen, if everybody gets killed, please don't forget my family. Years went by. David becomes the king. Unfortunately, Jonathan had died. Saul had died. There had been an invasion and everybody had died from the house of Saul. Jonathan is now king. He conquered. War broke out. It was difficult times. And David sits in his throne and there's only one thing that goes through his head. The one thing that goes through David's head is just one thing. The king asks, 2 Samuel 9:3. Let's go back. 2 Samuel, the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Watch, listen, people, please listen. I'm going to teach you at a spiritual dimension now, not a physical dimension. I'm going to take the same portion I've spoken about physically in a biological world, and I'm going to interpret it spiritually now. So everything you had before this was good. Good for your life, good for your work, good for your family. But I'm going to teach you something now that's good for you. I'm going to go into the spirit and something in your soul, but you have to connect your soul with what I'm trying to teach you. The king was looking for someone to bless and fulfill his promises. God's telling us that the king is looking for someone to bless and fulfill his promises. And when he's looking, look what will always show up in the spiritual dimension. Our king is looking for someone to bless. I don't know if you got up this morning and thought, God wants to bless me. But the king is looking. You said, God, speak to me. I'm speaking to you. God's speaking to you right now. Listen. The king is looking for someone to bless. The king is looking for some. Every day, the king is looking for someone to bless and fulfill his promises. But when that happens, the reason the blessings don't always kick into gear are because of Ziba. And what's Ziba, Pastor? When the king asked this question, Ziba answered the king. That's his name, Ziba. And who's Ziba? It's the people around you. See, the king is here. Ziba is there. The people around the king and the people around you answered the king. There is still a son of Jonathan. There's still one. David, remember Jonathan, the Savior, there's still one. He's lame in both feet. The people around you, listen, the reason your blessing doesn't kick into gear the way it should, come on, listen, the reason your blessing doesn't kick into gear the way it should is because of Ziba, the people around you. The people around you look at you and they see your limitations. The people around you see your limitations. You got to understand that I don't care how pretty you are, or how much you fix up on Sunday, people around you see their limitations. You got to understand, and the people that see your limitations more than anybody, watch, listen up, are your family. My wife sees my limitations more than anybody else. Now, she doesn't mean be evil. Ziba didn't mean evil, but it's what she saw. And what you need to understand is that the way you think is going to depend on two things. The way you think are going to depend on what you believe, on three things. What you believe, what you speak and listen, and what you hear. And if you hear people talking about your limitations long enough, there comes a time that you become your limitation. Your limitation doesn't become part of you, but you become your limitation. And what I want you to understand is that somebody could see you and say, oh, you're so skinny. Oh, you're so fat. Oh, you're so rude. Oh, you're so unorthodox. Oh, you this. People could say, when I moved to North Carolina, people would all my Zebus would tell me about my limitations to be able to speak English. All my Zebus would speak about how my vocabulary was so small. All my Zebus, see, but 4 years ago, I probably had like one third of the vocabulary I had now. I picked up 3 dictionaries and I took on the task to read 3 words daily and memorize 3 words daily. And nowadays it's funny because sometimes I speak words and the people that are around me who speak English say, what does that mean? And it's almost funny because 4 years ago, my limitation was my vocabulary to be able to speak English. I was fluent in speaking the Bible in Spanish, but I wasn't fluent in speaking the Bible in English. Your pastor, the Bible's the Bible. No, when you learn it in one language, it sticks in one language. It's in your brain that way. And my Zebus would tell me about my limitations. Your Zima, listen, your Zeba, there is someone, I'm speaking to you, there is someone that's talking to you about your limitations. And listen, I'm not saying you don't have your limitations. You have limitations. Oh, believe me, God, I have limitations. But that's what people tend to see. See, David never said, hey, do we have a healthy man of the descendants of Jonathan? That's not what he asked. He asked, is there anybody from the house of Jonathan, of Saul, that I could do for Jonathan's sake? And the guy comes and says, yeah, there's one, but the guy's lame. The guy has no legs. You know, the guy can't walk, man. He, you know, he fell down, broke his legs. So, but David could ask, hey, Ziba, idiot, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if there was someone. See, when I say, hey, I go to my team and I say to my team sometimes, hey, tell me about this great next CEO for our organization. I tell them, tell me about this great next leader. I say, tell me right now, I want to call something called iChurch Network. iChurch Network is going to be the first Hispanic church network in the state of North Carolina. We want to reach out to over 550 different churches and be able to train them to get their Spanish churches to work, because there's one common denominator amongst every single church in North Carolina, except one. And it's that none have more than 70 people congregating inside the service. When we have an overflow with almost 450 at this moment. So I've said, God, what you've given us, I want to give to somebody else. And when I ask for somebody, I'm asking for a team to be built to be able to take care of the network. When I ask that question, the first thing that people come, well, she could do this, but. Well, he could do this, but. Well, he could do this, but. Well, let me tell you something. We all got a lot of buts. We all have limitations. That's not what the king asked. Be careful, because listen, hey, the zebras around you are limiting what God told you to do. Be careful. He asked in verse 4, where is he? He didn't ask about the feet. He said, where is he? He's still interested in him. Here's my question. Where are you? I'm ending. Where are you? Where are you? Well, follow me, because this is the best part of the sermon that should have taken 20 minutes, and I'm going to give it to you in 5. So follow me. If you're a first-time visitor, you may get lost. If you're not, jot this down. Take notes, because it's going to blow your mind away. I'm going to take you to a teaching that you have not heard before. Where are you? I want you to ask yourself, because I believe that the king wants to bless you, but you have heard Zebas, and Zebas have sent you into a place that you may be, and I want you to confront yourself if you are in this place. And if you are in this place, by God Almighty, I come with a lifeline today. I'm going to throw a lifeline. You don't have to come to me. I'm going to go reach you right where you're at, because I'm going to throw you a lifeline and pull you out of that place where you are that you shouldn't be. You've heard Ziba too much. And I want to know, he says, where is he? Look at the second part of that verse. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, I want you to understand that when it says he is in the house of Machir, I want you to understand something. When it says this, you don't get the full understanding spiritually. You just hear it physically. But let me explain to you what it is. The house of Machir in Lodabar, it says that he's in a house living. He's living in this place. Come on, somebody follow me, because it's going to be real quick. He's living in the house of Machir. The word Machir signifies in Hebrew bartered is to barter, and to barter is making a swap. It's the term in business used when I give you something and you give me something of equal value. I give you, there was no money involved. That's what it is to barter. I give you. So he's in the house of equal value. Follow, watch this emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. This lame man is living in the house of equal value. There is no gain in the process. And the Bible is describing to me the spiritual atmosphere that prevails in that place this man dwells. He's in a place that no prosperity is occurring. Come on, that's going to be a breakthrough for somebody. There's no prosperity in your relationship. There's no prosperity in your dating. There's no prosperity in your finances. You've seen no prosperity at work. And you're asking why? Because maybe you're living in the house of Machir. God called you to greatness, but you fall short because instead of living in greatness and prosperous and growth, instead of living in that place where God takes you, you've come to live in this place of Machir. You live with no gain. See, and every good businessman knows that if there's no gain in the transaction, I will go bankrupt. There needs to be a gain. If there's no gain, I will die. I will not prosper. He lives in the house. And see, Machir was the son of Amiel. And Amiel is the descendant of Manasseh. And Manasseh was the tribe that when they were going to go, it was a generational thing. Come on, man, I wish I had more time. It's a generational thing. Why? Because in the Bible, there were 12 tribes. And one of the tribes was the tribe of Manasseh. And when they went to war and they went to conquer the promised land and go into victory where there was honey and milk, and they were going to live this great life, the tribe of Manasseh was the only tribe that when they made it to the gate right there at Jordan, they went to Gilead. And when they went right there to the Jordan, Gilead, and they're about to go into Jericho, where the walls fall down, and they conquer, and they grow, and their marriage got better, and their finances, when they were about to do it, the tribe of Manasseh said, hey, is it all right if we just hang out right here? Can we just keep this line right before the battle? The same thing that happened to Manasseh, the great-grandfather, happened to Amiel, and the same thing that happened to Makir. There was a spirit of conformity. I call it the mentality of, well, listen. This just may be the way. This just may be it. Maybe this is what I got. Maybe this is the ministry I got. You listen, maybe it's all I could produce. Come on, don't lie to me. There are so many times in your life that you sit down and say, maybe it's what I got. Now, inside of you, you know that's a lie. Inside of you, you know that's a lie. But you say, maybe there's all I got. Maybe this is just it. Maybe I'm supposed to live this way. That spirit of that mentality of conformity was in his mind. And he had inherited it from his dad and his grandfather, and it was on. And now, check it out. This lame man is living there. The story, the Bible tells us that Makir at one point helped David for nothing exchange. Now Makir grabbed the lame man. He said, Pastor, that was a good man. Yeah, he grabbed the lame man. He says, this is right. And they live in Lodabar. And what's Lodabar? Lodabar is a dry place. Lodabar is a place where there's no fruit, there's no vegetables. Lodabar is a place that, you know what Lodabar is? Lodabar is the ghetto. Lodabar is the ghetto. Pastor, what does that mean? Follow me. Watch. A couple of steps above Lodabar is Mahanaim. A couple of steps above Lodabar is Mahanaim. And Mahanaim is the place of provision. It's God's place. It's a place of abundance. It was a prosperous city. Pastor, what are you saying? Watch. I'm almost done. Watch me, everybody. Tribe of Manasseh. We're about to conquer, man, but can we just like hang out right here? Grandfather, Amiel, Makir's father. Well, let's just live right here in Lodabar and raise our children in Lodabar. And because I know Mahanaim is there, but let's just live here in Lodabar, in the ghetto. Let's not get out. Now, see, oh man, I'm out of time. See, I'm going to tell a story real quick about my kids. Months ago, I in a sermon, I said that I knew what living in the hood was. And when I said the hood, my kids trip on me. And when they go home, they say, Dad, you from the hood? Are you from the hood? See, here's what my kids don't understand. I am from the hood. And you're like, Pastor, you aren't from the hood. I grew up in the project, son. The problem is you could trip on me because you ain't got no idea what the projects look like. Because daddy pulled you out of it. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong living in the projects. And all you folks that are looking at me right now saying, our pastor was from the projects. Yes, I grew up in the projects. I grew up in housing authority with all the Paul people. You know you're Paul when you say Paul. You know, and that's where I grew up. My parents were very poor. My parents were on welfare. And here's what you got to understand. It's hard for them to understand because they have no disrespect, but they have no notion what Paul is like. You say, Pastor, I say, dude, no, they don't. Why? Because daddy decided he won't live in Lodabar. Daddy decided he doesn't have to live in Lodabar. Daddy decided that even though his grandma and his grandpa and his mama and dada lived in Lodabar, see, daddy decided that he would not live in the house of Makir. That he had limitations and he had no education, he had no degree. And I dropped out of college in my second year to get married. And I was very young. But I decided right there and right then that I would push with everything I had in me. I would push with everything, every fiber in my body, I'd push. I would push. I'd go into debt and I'd get my degree. I'd push and I'd learn to preach the word of God. See, when I started preaching Spanish, they told me I couldn't preach Spanish because I knew English and my Spanish was really bad. Then when I started preaching English, they told me I couldn't preach English because I knew Spanish and my English wasn't really bad. So what did you do? I pushed. Pastors, what are you saying? I keep on pushing. And I keep on pushing. Why? Because I will not live in Lodabar. Now don't get me wrong, there's a season for Lodabar, but I ain't staying in Lodabar. There's a season you live through tough times. There's a season your marriage is going through a dry place. There's a season your finances will go to a dry place. Well, don't live there. Don't live there. It's one thing to live in the project. There ain't nothing wrong with living in the projects. There ain't nothing wrong with living in the projects. You can live in the projects, but make sure the projects aren't living in you. And that's the problem. Problem is sometimes you open up your wallet and you're broke that weekend. It's all right to be broke. in your wallet. Make sure you're not broke in your mind. Because if you're broke in your mind and you're broke in your finances and you're broke in your spirit, you ain't going anywhere. Your marriage ain't going to prosper. And I know this is too deep for you and I'm over 40 seconds, but listen up. What I'm telling you is that he was there and he was broke. He was a step away from Manahaim. And it breaks my back to think that he's standing there in Lodabar with this lame child. He ain't got nothing. And all I could do is live in this pity instead of stepping out and taking one step to Manahaim. But here's the cool thing. Even if you've messed up and you've allowed a broken spirit and you've allowed a broken mind and you've allowed a broken emotion about something that happened in the past where somebody let you down, you have this mentality of God that you need to live there the rest of your life. Now, you could sit there and criticize me and you could download this message and say, well, Pastor Carlos is just speaking about prosperity and prosperity and prosperity. Let me explain to you prosperity. In your world, prosperity is when you drive a BMW. In my world, prosperity is when you have an orphan home and there ain't no food and you have 12 kids sitting at the table and you bring in your 4 kids and you look at your wife and there's no money and you say, let's go down and pray because our Father is faithful to provide all the needs according to his riches and glory. And God prospers you because the table fills up with food. Now don't come and judge on me that I don't know what it is, because when you're going, I'm already coming back. I've taken the journey twice and I could teach you a lesson. If you think that I'm just uptight and all roaring up on the altar and I think I'm all tough, well, you come into my world and I'll tell you a story or two. Been in the projects, decided not to stay there. Worked with orphans. I have decided in my life that I would not live a mentality of this is just it. This may be it. And every time it hits me, because it comes to haunt me, I leave service, I leave a sermon, I leave a project, I leave a ministry, and it comes to hit me right there. Maybe this is just it, Carlos. Maybe this is just it. And then I remember that the only reason I think that way is because I forget who my king is and what my king is doing. The only reason I think that way is because I am personifying God and I am conceptualizing him and making him who he is not. Verse 5. So the king had him brought. You can mess up and be living in Lodabar right now. You could be living in the house of this is just it. You could be living in conformity if you want. But listen up to all believers that are listening to this right now, because it's life changing. So the king had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Maker, son of Amiel. God had brought that lame man into the house of the king to bless him. Because here's what you need to understand. God knows where you're at right now. And God knows every limitation that's holding you back. And God knows everything that's going through your mind. And God knows that you're sometimes becoming conformed. But God is God. And what I want to tell you today is this following message. God has sent me to tell you so you could listen to this, because you need it so bad for the breakthrough to the next level of blessing. God is looking for somebody to bless. Every morning he wakes up and says, I want to bless my child. I want to bless his ministry. I want to bless his walk. I want to bless his finances. I want to bless his marriage. I want to bless his health. God is looking for somebody, and the only thing that's holding it back is one little ingredient, and it's called faith. See, faith is the substance of believing something that is, even though you don't see it. You start saying it is, even though you don't have it. You start declaring with your mouth and your heart what is, because what you heard came to you. And it's that God is faithful in his promises. And the Bible says that we have faith because of what we hear, not because of what we do or what we say. So because you heard, faith comes by the ear. And when you hear about God, you say, wait a minute, if God is that type of God, if my king is looking for who to bless, why am I holding it back? It's a lack of faith. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to position myself to believe that God wants to bless me. He's not King Saul, he's King David. King Saul felt threatened by the growth of others. Our God, it is an illustration of David. And the prince came down to earth and died on the cross of Calvary. That's Jonathan. And he gave his life. Why? So you would not be anybody, but you would be the son of God. And when he died on the cross and you give him your life, you become the son of God. And when you become the son of God, automatically you have access to the throne. So now you're not just anybody, but you are the son of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you have entitlement to everything that God has up there. If you can start believing that you're entitled for what God has up there. Oh, but you need to start believing in your mind that it is true and it is possible. And if you don't, just think about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, when he didn't send up one arrow into the air, but he sent his son to die at the cross of Calvary, being the arrow that gave us access to a fulfilled, blessed life. Will you please close your eyes and bow your heads, and with your eyes closed and your heads bowed, allow me to pray. Father Almighty,
I come before you and I thank you for this time, God. And I believe there are people in this room, and I just wish I had more time to minister over their lives, because I don't. I'm going to do just one thing, God. I'm going to call them out right now. Whoever is in this room who has a mentality, just maybe this is what I got. Maybe this is what life gave me, man. Pastor, maybe this is what life gave me. I don't know what he gave me. See, when I spoke about the project, some of you have no idea what the projects are. But you lived in the trailer. Some of you lived up in the country. And I have nothing wrong with the country. I dream of being in the country. There's nothing wrong with living in the country. It's wrong when the country is living in your mind and you have no thought of prosperity, of growth, of intelligence. You are not just anything. You are a child of God. And God loved you so much, he sent his arrow in the air to die on the cross of Calvary. Don't you get it? Your value is greater than what you're valuing yourself. You're looking at your limitations. God is just waiting to bless you. And to bless you, all he's asking is, will you understand one thing? I am your God and I want to bless you. Will you believe me? Will you come out of the house of Lodabar? Will you come out of the house of Machir? Will you come out of that place of, this is just it? Maybe I shouldn't be happy. Maybe nobody will love me. Will you stop that destructive thought once and for all? Will you understand that he is not Saul? He is not David. He is greater. Don't personify him the way you are. The king is looking for the lame person in this room, and he's calling upon that lame person for a change in mentality. And if that's you, I can't call you up to the altar, but I sure do want to lift you up in prayer. Will you raise your hands in heaven if God spoke to you in this message and just say, Pastor, God's speaking to me. I realize the God he is. I realize this, the arrow he sent on the cross. I realize the power he has. And sometimes I let my mind think about condemnation, and I let my mind think about destruction, and I let my mind think that maybe this is all I am, maybe this is all I could produce, but I want to shake that off of my life right now. Now, this is not a charismatic calling, this is a spiritual calling, and the spirit inside of you is feeling it. How long will you stay in the house of Maker? How long will you stay in Lodabar, my people? I'm calling you out, I'm throwing the lifeline, I'm telling you that the king is calling you to the table, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to fill the table up with food, and he wants to give you what you never gave. You got to understand, there's one sermon out of three, and this is my only shot, so I'm going to give you my all. I'm going to give you everything I got in my bones, because I pushed. I want you to push until you can't anymore. I want you to believe that you could heal. I want you to believe that you could come out. I want you to believe that you could prosper. I want you to believe that you could overcome. I want you to believe that you are more. I want you to believe that your marriage is blessed. I want you to believe that your children will be blessed. I want you to believe in healing for your daughter. I want you to believe in healing for your husband. I want you to believe in a revival for your life. I want you to believe for ministry. I want you to believe, no matter how lame you are, I want you to believe. Will you raise your hands and say, Father, this is me. Come on. Come on. If God's speaking to you, just raise your hands. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I lift up this congregation to you, Lord. We lived in Lodabar too long. Lived in Lodabar too long. Now, no more Lodabar. In the name of Jesus, I declare you're going to Manahaim. That's your first step. Second step, you're on your way to the house of the king. Why? Because God is faithful. You hear me? God is faithful. And if you trust that God, he's going to come through. You're not in the industrial area anymore. You're in the new technical area. So it's time to understand that you are as worth as anybody in the room. Father, bless them. Help them. And in the name of Jesus, God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Father, we come before you to understand that you are faithful, that you never fail, that we love you, we bless you, God, and acknowledge the great God you are. In the name above all names, church, will you please rise and praise God with me with this last song one more time. Come on, somebody to believe in. Every season.
By going to donate at www.ichurchoka.com/give.